So we're talking about prayer and how important prayer is. So when there was a sense of call to come and plant a church, those who were coming and along with others in the church met together to pray. And so long before we had that first service on the 25th of August in the Senior Citizens Hall, long before there, the whole church plant was bathed in prayer. And many times since, those seed families who came and others, all of you who are joining with us, have testified to the myriad answers to prayer. You know, to plant a church, there's the need for finances, for families to move. There was the need for homes, and actually finding and buying homes in Auckland, well, we know what a nightmare that is. What a just unbelievable challenge. But again and again, the Lord has marvelously provided for that to become a reality. Even for us, as for the Boyd family, there was a very real sense that we needed to live in the community in which we wanted to plant a church, not kind of live somewhere else and come into it, but be right in it. And so to achieve a home in that context was actually overwhelming. I actually got to the absolute end of all my own personal resources in finding a house. And that was that moment of despair when God then acted and showed, I'm in charge and I'm the provider. Finding schools, people needing to find employment, all of these things, and on the list goes. And just bringing us together as a people, it's all an answer to prayer. All because God himself is ultimately willing to hear our prayers and to do that which is for his glory. He doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want, but he's always doing what he wants, which is the most important thing. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." So all the work of a church plant, all the strategizing and planning and doing this and doing that and being busy about all sorts of things, it all matters for nothing unless God is at work. That's the main thing. I repeat what I said earlier. For me, church planting is watching God plant a church. It's a glorious thing. There is mystery about prayer, isn't there? Particularly if we believe in the sovereignty of God, that God over all things does his will, does his wise, good and powerful will, you could ask the question, well, what then does prayer matter? Because prayer is not changing God's will. Well, I actually don't have all the answers to that, but there's a couple of things in a sense. It's the same as preaching the gospel. You know, if God is going to act in sovereignty in people's lives, why even preach the gospel? Well, for this very reason, God, in his acting in sovereignty, appoints means by which he will achieve his ends. So the saving of people for eternity, he achieves that when they hear the gospel. The gospel is the means that he uses to achieve his sovereign purpose, so there must be the proclaiming and spreading of the good news of Jesus. Prayer is the same. It's a means that God in his sovereignty has appointed to achieve his will. You see, the joy is we get to be part of that. We get to be part of God doing his sovereign, amazing, mysterious stuff as we just call out to him. He's appointed prayer as a means to achieve his will. Well, talking about prayer, the bottom line is, if we're really honest, we could all say, well, we find prayer difficult. We find praying in public difficult, and we find praying by ourselves difficult. It's an ongoing challenge, and I don't have seven steps to a better prayer life or any tricks like that, but I just want to point out one thing. When you read verse 2 and it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer," our first response to that is to read that as a duty. kind of another command that we struggle to fulfill. My suggestion is we just take a step back from that and consider the wonder there. The wonder. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Behind that is the reminder and the invitation that the God of the universe, the God who has called all of this beauty into being just by a word of command, who holds it all together, who continues to make it function. The one true and living God says, come and talk to me. Come and talk to me. Wow. See, rather than first thinking about this as a duty, there is a command there. But behind the command is this profound privilege that as children to a Father, we are able to have communion, conversation with the one true and living God who is glorious beyond our imagining. He made us for the joy of relationship with Himself. He created the Garden of Eden and He made our first parents there, and there is very clearly given to us the understanding that their common daily life was to talk to Him and listen to Him. And sin, you see, disrupted all of that. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to be restored to that. We're able to call Him Abba Father. The Abba is that familiar daddy word, just emphasizing how close the relationship actually is through Christ. So let me make a suggestion about prayer. Prayer is the place where we deepen in our relationship with Him, where it isn't so much about us kind of changing God's will and twisting His arm to do what we want. It's more a place where in relationship with Him, He changes us. He changes us and our priorities and the focus of our prayers. In prayer, He begins to weave us into His great story so that our prayers become increasingly about what He's doing. Well, a few quick things from this passage that Paul urges us to about prayer. First, he calls us to persevering prayer. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. There is a call to recognize that regardless of the battle to pray, it's important to seek to pray, to seek to continue in prayer, even when it looks like our prayers are not being answered or God is doing something different to what we want. Continuing steadfastly in prayer and trusting Him when our prayers are not answered, it appears, or not answered in the way that we want. To continue steadfastly in prayer is to enjoy relationship with Him and, again, to be molded in our own character, in our own priorities and expectations. The invitation to continue steadfastly in prayer opens us up to what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4. Let me read those wonderful words again. Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. The great thing that we all struggle with in one way or another is anxiety. But here's the antidote. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we think about steadfastness in prayer, it might be helpful to think about just talking to the Lord as we go through our day. Living our day in that sense that we're in the presence of God and there are things that we want to say thank you for and there are things that we want to ask for, and just doing that. Because it's a relationship, you see. It is true, I suspect, that to have that relationship, it will also require the kind of discipline of having some regular and ordered prayer in our life, being able to find those moments where we kind of shut everything down, as Jesus says, go into your inner closet. It's hard with little children, isn't it? I think there's a great example from history of that lady, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, who used to sit at her table with the kids all around and throw an apron over her head. So in the secrecy of her apron, she could get a moment. But helpful to try and develop some discipline of regular and ordered prayer that draws us into that relationship to go on in through each day and through our life. He calls us to steadfast prayer. He calls us to watchful prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Now, I wondered what that means. What does he mean by being watchful in it? Does it mean that you need to be watchful about praying? Or does it mean that by praying you become watchful? I guess that watchfulness recognizes just this simple reality that there is a spiritual adversary. So remember in 1 Peter 5:18 he says to beware, our adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We must never forget that reality, that there is someone who wants to draw us away from Christ, draw us away from the joy and the peace and the purity of relationship with Him. And so prayer and watchfulness go together. Is it being watchful about praying or being watchful by praying? Well, I think it's both. We need to be watchful about our adversary in order to pray. But praying helps us be watchful in our lives. So there's a kind of a circle there, isn't there? It's just the reality in Scripture, which is a reality of life, that prayer and watchfulness actually go together. See, the evil one would keep us from praying, and by not praying, we become less watchful. So remember Jesus talking to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus went there to wrestle with his own temptation not to go to the cross, and he said to the disciples, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And of course, they just fell asleep, and they did fall into temptation. Remember, they fled and denied Christ. So there is a reminder there that prayer and watchfulness go together. Prayer and watchfulness about our lives. There's also thankfulness. Let me just spend an extra moment on thankfulness, because I think this is a really helpful thing. So he says, continue steadfastly, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. In another passage on prayer, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, verse 16, 17, 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, there's the challenge. So it's easy to be thankful when we're thankful, right? Not so easy to give thanks when things are not going so well, when things aren't turning out. But Paul actually exhorts us in that passage to be thankful in all circumstances, in everything. We sing that song, don't we? Bless the Lord when the sun's shining and it's all good, and bless the Lord when it's not good. But I want to suggest this, that Paul and the Lord are encouraging us to be thankful in our prayers at all times, so that thankfulness isn't just a thing we tack on to our prayers or our praying. It's actually kind of the mode or the flavor of our prayers, that all that we pray comes with a spirit of thankfulness. And I want to suggest that there's value in thankfulness, value in being thankful as we pray. And I've written them there in the order of in the outline. 1, 2, 3. Honors God, identifies God, submits to God. Being thankful honors God because in whatever happens, to give thanks for the good things and the difficult things is to honor God and say, I recognize that you are God, that you are sovereign over everything that happens, and you do all that you do with wisdom and goodness. And I don't completely understand all of that, but by giving thanks, I want to honor and glorify you for your sovereign control. But in doing that, you see, honoring God's sovereignty over all the things of life actually helps us. It identifies God for us. It identifies God in the stuff of our life. It's kind of cool, isn't it? When God calls us to do something, he knows that it actually ministers to us and our need as well. So we struggle with stuff. But as we give thanks, we're identifying, yes, God is in control. Yes, God is allowing this, and I don't like it, but he's good. See? So it helps us identify the Lord for ourselves. It simply identifies, as we give thanks, it identifies that the gospel of grace covers our lives, and it identifies for us that he's sovereign in all that happens. And that even the hard stuff he has sent and allowed for a purpose. That's one of the great teachings of the scriptures. That even the hard stuff, our Heavenly Father has a purpose in it, in our lives. And giving thanks identifies that reality. And here's the third thing. By identifying that reality, it helps to create a spirit of submissiveness that we may not have had before. We may have been angry and mad and yelling at God that it shouldn't happen, but as we give thanks, you see, he's shifting our hearts to submit to him as a loving Heavenly Father, even in the difficult things, and helping to bring peace and direction. Not bad, huh? A simple act of thanksgiving may prove valuable in our lives. So two more things very quickly from this passage about prayer. There's a partnership in prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, at the same time pray also for us. There's the partnership. In praying, we partner with each other and with other believers in the great things of the work of the gospel. Now, that's a reflection of what we talked about yesterday morning, the universal church, that throughout the world and throughout time there is a connection between all believers in Christ. And even with people we don't see and may never see, there is still that bond. And as we pray for people in other places, we are working out that partnership before the Lord. Prayer helps us actually work out that larger view of life, that it's not all about us. It's about others, about God's work in other people and in other places. There's a wonderful, as we think about praying for others and other works and other places, there's a famous saying, I think it's by E.M. Bounds, who's written a little book on prayer, and he says, more things are accomplished in this world by prayer than this world knows. More things are accomplished in this world by prayer than this world knows. Yes, wonderful, isn't it? So you think about this church plant, and we talk about how God's been at work, drawing us together, blessing us, providing for us. And it's because of prayer, and it's because there are also other people praying that you and I don't even know. So I ran into a chap an older brother in Christ a couple of weeks ago at a funeral, and I might run into this guy maybe once a year at some event, a guy from Hamilton. He said, "How's the church plant going? I'm praying for you." Wow. Thank you. There are people in America who pray for us. Partnering in prayer, seeing God at work. The third and last thing, there's been persevering prayer, partnering prayer, and purposeful prayer. When Paul says, "At the same time, pray for us also," here's what he prays for, the purpose, "that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." The purpose there, where Paul asks us to pray, is for the gospel. And what I've always found really wonderful about this is that when Paul says, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word," and then he says, "I'm in prison." But you see, I don't think he's saying, "Ask God to get me out of prison. Ask God to open the door of the prison." That's not Paul's main concern. Paul is saying, "Open a door for the gospel. However, wherever, in whatever way, make the gospel fruitful. Make the gospel work. Let the good news of Jesus go out." As we think about praying, then, there needs to be that purpose in prayer beyond our own stuff. Prayer for the gospel to go out. The gospel of which Paul said, "I'm not ashamed, because it is the power of God unto salvation." So think about what that might mean. It does mean praying for those who preach and teach God's word. You know, the great, the famous Baptist preacher of another century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who ministered to an enormous congregation of people where lots of people were coming to find Christ and growing, and people would come and visit the famous preacher and the famous church, and they'd say, "What's your secret, Mr. Spurgeon?" Looking for strategies or plans or money or something, and he would say, "The secret is my people pray. My people pray." Or they come and ask, and he'd say, I think he was a bit of a wit, really, and he'd say, "Well, what's your secret? How does it happen?" And he said, "Let me show you the heating room." So he said, "Let me show you the heating room." So he took them down this stairway, down into the basement somewhere, and they thought, "We want to know the answers. We don't want to see his heaters." And he opens the door, and here's a group of people gathered around praying. So there it is. There's the answer. So praying for preachers, praying for the work of missions, praying for those who've made sacrifice to serve in other parts of the world, praying for ourselves as missionaries. We're all missionaries of the gospel. Praying for ourselves as missionaries, the friends and neighbors that the Lord brings us into contact with, how we may love our neighbor with the love of Christ. Purposeful prayer for the mission of the gospel. Let me close with a story, a little bit of a graphic story, but in a fishing village, a young man was caught in a strong river and was drowning. And the cry went up, "Help, help, someone's drowning." And the crowd gathered, and they picked the biggest, strongest swimmer in the village and said, "You go." And they got a rope and they tied it around his waist and threw the other end of the rope into the crowd, and he dived into the river and he swam strongly against the current to rescue the boy. And when he got there, someone shouted, "Pull the rope, pull the rope." And everyone standing there watching the action, and no one was holding the end of the rope. That's a bit like prayer, you see. Prayer and the work of the gospel in our lives, in the mission of the church, is really holding the end of the rope. So let's take that encouragement to enter into the gracious presence of God and to continue to see him at work. Let's pray. Thank you for the gift and privilege of prayer, our Father, and for all that prayer we have seen prayer accomplish. We give you the glory. We pray that you would help us in our own lives and in our families and in our church to continue to lean upon you and to see you glorified, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.